Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're continuing, of course, our study of temptation. And last time we looked at temptation, we saw a lot of different things, what it is, how it affects us. Temptation is something that we face all the time, and it's something we got to understand. Just like we went through that whole study on forgiveness, and we said, you know, we have to forgive people. We have to learn what forgiveness is. Well, temptation's there all the time. Our life is filled with temptations. We live in a fallen world. So, questions, where does temptation come from? How do we deal with it? I mean, think about it. Where does it come from? How do we deal with it? We covered a lot of this last time, some of this. Well, this morning, we're going to continue seeing this, some examples of temptation. We're going to see victory and failure. In fact, we're going to go to the scripture and we're going to see where people were tempted and they failed. We're going to see where people were tempted and they succeeded. We want to see that. We want to be men and women who gain the victory over temptation. So there's a lot there. Let's start. We'll start with a prayer and then we'll get into the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our class. Thank you for the fun that we have. Thank you for the privilege that we have as believers to be able to come together. Lord, I just love our class. Thank you, Lord. I get to be the teacher. I get to be here and get to be with these people. It's so fun to study together. Lord, we just ask you as we think about temptation and the whole pulls that are there, and as we go through life, it's just one thing after another. And so, Lord, we just ask you to help us learn from this. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Help us to have victory and help us realize where it comes from and how to deal with it. Teach us now, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're pulled every day to do wrong. We know that. We're tempted daily. But how can we gain victory? We have a promise from God's Word. Now, this is what's so great. We actually have a promise from the Word of God dealing with this whole idea of trials and temptations. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 13. Look what he says. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, first of all, I want you to see this. He says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as common demand. Sometimes we want to say, well, nobody's ever been tempted like this. Nobody's ever had this. Well, the truth is, all temptation is common to all of us. We all face the same kind of temptations, maybe not exactly the same one, but the same kind. So he says, listen, if you're saying I'm tempted like nobody else, no, that's not true. No temptation has overtaken you but such as common demand. Now, here's the key. God is what? God is faithful. So what first thing we have to recognize is that when we're into when temptation is coming, God is faithful. Well, what is he faithful to do? Notice that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what we are able. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. So we can say this, I couldn't help it. In a sense, that's not really true. Because he's not going to allow a temptation to come into our lives that is beyond what we are able to handle. Notice what he goes on to say. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. Do you know what the way of escape most of the time in temptation is? You may know. What is it? Run away. Flee. Get out of it. Run away from it. That's the most all the time he provides the way of escape. That's why he uses the word escape. Because most of the time when temptation comes, the very best thing for us to do is leave. Turn away. Move out. We're going to see it. There's one that says flee youthful lust. Flee temptation. We'll see more as we get into that. So the first thing that we see is that God's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but he'll always provide the way of escape. I think most of the time the way of escape is to run so that you'll be able to endure it, so that you'll be able to go through the temptations without yielding. Then why do we fail? Because we have a promise from God that says, when a temptation comes your way, don't worry. It won't be greater than you can handle. I will provide a way for you to get out of it so you'll make it. Why do we fail then? That's right. Because we choose to what? We choose to fall. We choose to. You know, we talk over and over about that the whole Christian life is choices, and that we talked about in Sunday morning that godliness does not just happen. You choose to be godly. You discipline yourself to be godly. Well, guess what? You choose to be sinful. We do. We do it all the time. So this idea, we want to continue to think about temptation, how we're affected, how to deal with it, all of those things. Let's just remind it again, the review. Remember, here's the first big thing we started off with. What is temptation? It's the pull to do wrong. That's what it is. What is it? It is the pull to do wrong. Temptation begins from without, but affects within. Most of the time, temptation is from this fallen world system that affects our flesh. And then that's what happens. So what is temptation? It's the pull to do wrong. The second big question is temptation sin? Of course, the answer that we said was no. Temptation is not sin because Jesus was tempted in all points yet without sin. So when you think about it, temptation itself is not sin because Jesus was tempted and Jesus never sinned. The key is that that how we respond to the temptation may result in victory or failure. It may result in sin or not sin. It's just how we respond to temptations. Now, he says this, don't worry, I'll never allow a temptation that's beyond what you can handle, but what I'll do is provide the way of escape. So when we say I failed, it's because we did not choose to take the way of escape. When we say it was too much for me, he'd say it wasn't too much for you. I don't allow anything to come in that's too much for you. So this is hard because how many of us sin today? Anybody sin so far yet? Yeah. Anybody want to write them down? First of all, you say, well, I don't think I have time to write them all down. Right? And so we know that we've been tempted already, and we fail, but we don't have to fall. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll talk about that as we get to it. So there are three big areas. In fact, if you continue on in the study, there are three big areas that we deal with all of the time. The areas of temptation is the devil, the world, and the flesh. It goes back to the Ephesians passage. Let me remind you of each one. Remember, the devil is a fallen angel who tempts, whose plan is like he's like a roaring lion seeking who may devour. His plan is to stop unbelievers from ever trusting Christ and to stop believers from ever serving. So what he wants you to do is fall. He wants you to live by the flesh. He wants you to be conformed to this fallen world because that's part two. You've got the devil, you've got the world. The world is the system that is controlled by the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. God created this world. We're supposed to have dominion over it. Man sinned, lost the dominion. Satan has dominion over the world right now. Who's going to have the dominion in the future over this world? Who is? Jesus Christ is. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's going to come take dominion over the world and rule in righteousness and justice. That's what's going to happen. And then he's going to destroy this world and make a new heavens and a new earth and then rule for all time, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But right now, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He controls the fallen world system. Now, what happens is the devil controls the world system, and the world system affects our flesh. That's the third big area. But the flesh is the natural bent of a person to sin. When we come into this world, we come into this world with a natural bent to sin. We have to teach people to do right. We do not have to teach people to do wrong. We naturally do wrong. That's just the way we are. And in fact, the truth is, don't you hate that about yourself? Do you hate your flesh? Don't you hate it? Paul says, in my flesh dwells no what? No good thing. Nothing. There's nothing good about it. You're not going to get it better. You're not going to work on the flesh and get it better. That's not going to happen. So look at Ephesians. I want you to turn over just to Ephesians for a second. Right after 1 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We've talked about this before, but I want you to see it because we've said that the areas of temptation come from the devil, the world, the flesh. He tells us this in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. He talks about those three areas. And back then, he's using it as an unbeliever. He says, this is how you used to be. You used to be dead in your trespasses and sins. And then notice in verse 2, and I don't think, we don't have anything there. Look at verse 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this what? World. And then according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit, which is now working the sons of disobedience. Who's that? The devil. So you got the world and the devil. And then look at verse 3. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our what? Flesh. You got the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the enemies right there. And the devil, of course, controls the world system. And the world system affects our flesh. That's the plan. And notice how he describes us, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is before you trusted in Christ. You were children of wrath. Now, you still walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and according to the lust of the flesh. Are we still capable as a believer to live in the lust of the flesh, controlled by the world, influenced by the devil? Can we do that? We sure can. Have you ever heard somebody say that if I was a Christian, I wouldn't have these same thoughts? If I was a real Christian, or if you're a real Christian, you won't live that way. A real Christian won't do these things. Have you heard people say that? I've heard people say that a lot. A real Christian wouldn't do that. A real Christian wouldn't leave this and do that. Will a real Christian do anything? Are we capable of anything? We're capable of any sin. If you don't think we are, just look around. We're capable. Look inside. Look at yourself. Look at your thought life. We capable of any sin? We are. And so we live in a fallen world controlled by the devil, which influences our flesh. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray, each one our own way. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Romans 7:18, Paul says, in my flesh there is no good thing. Now, if you notice where I've got there, what are we like and all this? I have the unbeliever and the believer. If you remember, just look to the left side of your handout there where it says the unbeliever. But when a person comes into this world, they come into this world with a body and a soul. The soul is the part that relates to the world around us. It's the mind, the emotion, the will. A soulish man is an unbelieving man. The third part of a person is the conscience. It's the part that tells you right from wrong. Romans chapter 2 says the law is written in on our hearts. There's a part of every person, believer or unbeliever, but there's a part of every person, we're talking about a believer right now, that knows right from wrong. Now, we can sear our conscience, as we've seen in the book of 1 Timothy, about the false teachers who have their conscience seared, so they teach things that are wrong and it doesn't even bother them. You can sear your conscience. You can do something wrong long enough or enough times that eventually it will not affect you. Your conscience just won't bother you anymore. You know, but a conscience is a part of us that tells us right from wrong. And people come into this world with a conscience that tells you right from wrong. The fourth thing is we have the flesh, the natural bent to sin, the pull to sin. And so as an unbeliever, you have the body, the soul, the conscience, the flesh. We are naturally bent to sin. Nobody teaches us to do wrong. People have to teach us to do right. We have a conscience tell us right from wrong, but we don't have to listen to that conscience. In fact, our natural being is not to listen to the conscience, because the natural being is to do wrong, because that's what we are. Now, what happened, though? When we believe, and that's to the right side, when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we still have a body, and we still have the soul, which relates to the world around us, our minds, emotion, and will. We still have a conscience, which is the right from wrong. We still have the flesh, which is a natural bent to sin. But what happens the moment we believe? We are born again. We are created as a new creation in Christ, and where we were spiritually dead, we are now spiritually alive. That's why I put the word human spirit. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He has made us alive in Christ. That's Ephesians 2, verse 5. There we are. And so now we can actually understand the things of God. An unbeliever can't understand the things of God because they're taught by the Spirit, the human spirit, and the Holy Spirit. But we'll talk more about that in a second. You've got the body, the soul, the conscience, the flesh, the natural bent to sin, and a human spirit, which is a new part of you, which cannot sin. Cannot sin, by the way. And you have a desire. The human spirit can know God. It seeks to please God. And then in this dispensation, meaning in the church age where we live now, God actually gives to every believer the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. So God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. That's very, very powerful. It's an incredible, great truth. So if you notice, we got a body. And we got a soul that relates to around us. We got a conscience that tells us right from wrong. We got the flesh, which is a natural pull to sin. We got the human spirit, which is the pull really now to do what's right, to know God and to please Him. And then we got the Holy Spirit, which is God inside of us, empowering us to do what is right. But you notice that flesh is still there. And Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to another, so you may not do the things that you want. In that Galatians passage, the Spirit he's talking about there is the Holy Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust, the desires of your flesh. For the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, and they're contrary one to another. So every one of us in this room, we have a battle going on inside of us. And that battle is to either please God or not please God, to serve God or not serve God, to serve ourselves or to serve God. It is to fulfill our own desires or to fulfill the things that God wants us to do. And that's a constant battle, and you'll have it as long as you're in this body. That's why it's called the flesh, because it's tied in with this body. And one of these days, when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when He comes back and He raises this body from the grave, it'll be a new body. It'll be a glorified body, and it won't have that flesh anymore. See, there's going to come a time that you will live on this earth in a glorified body, that the glorified body will last forever, and you won't have the natural pull to sin. How do you think that'll be? Well, that'd be better, won't it? It'd be kind of a good life. I mean, it's a great life now, isn't it? Don't you love life? Don't you love getting up every morning? Don't you love it? And yet there's this battle happening every day in our lives. And He says, listen, I want you to live for me. I want you to make a decision. I want you to walk worthy. We saw it this morning in our church service about living for Christ and being an example in what you say and do and all these things. How in the world are you going to be able to do that? Well, it's because you have to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is that battle that's going on. So with this in mind, we've got to talk about temptation because it's there. Where does temptation come? Because we know it's a fallen world system controlled by Satan, which affects our what? Flesh. It's coming on the flesh. When you say, devil made me do it, that's not exactly true. The devil controls the world system, but who made you do it? Who made you do it? You did. You did. We did it. We can't blame the devil. We can't blame somebody else. We can only blame ourselves because we yielded to the flesh rather than the spirit. Yes? Cannot sin. Yes, in Romans, Paul talks about the fact that when he sins, he says, when I sin, it is no longer me, but sin within me. And he's talking about the flesh. And when he's talking about that, he's talking about, you say, Paul, are you a schizophrenic? What do you mean it's no longer you sinning? Because I can say today that if I were to sin, it is no longer me sinning. Because the me, the new me, that's how we look at ourselves. We're new creations in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creation. We look at ourselves as a new creation, okay? And so when we sin, we say, it's not me sinning, it's what? It's my flesh. Now, I want to show you something. Let me get over to, let me find it in 1 John for you so you can see this. Okay. Yeah, do you understand there's a part of you that cannot sin? And there's a part of you that all it wants to do is sin. Okay, I want you to go to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see verse 9. Now, there's some mistranslation of even the New American Standard, which I use. It's mistranslated here, and I want you to see it. 1 John chapter 3. This is a verse that tells you that that new part of you, that part which is born of God, does not sin. Okay? Now, 1 John, this is, if you have a New American Standard, this is how it reads. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he what? Cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, I want you to understand something. In verse 9, where it starts, no one who is born of God practices sin, it does not say that in the original language. I do not know why the translators of the New American Standard put it this way. All it literally says in the Greek is, no one who is born of God sins. It doesn't say practices sin. I just want you to understand that. You can go back to the original language and look at it. You can also say, why in the world would the New American Standard translators put it in there? I know why, but anyway, it's not even important. But the bottom line is, no one who is born of God does what? Sins. Because his seed, God's seed, the new creation of Christ he's given us, abides in him, and he what? Cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, the part of you that is born of God is the new creation in Christ, which is what I call the human spirit, right? That part of you cannot sin. That's what it says. Human spirit cannot sin. That which is born of God cannot sin. What's born of God? What is born again in you? Your human spirit. See, you were dead what? Spiritually. Now you are alive spiritually. We're not talking Holy Spirit there. Don't get confused. When it says you've been made spiritually alive, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. Every human being that's ever believed in the Messiah, whether Old Testament or New Testament, has been born again. That means made spiritually alive. Has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about whether the Holy Spirit's inside you or not. Because people in the Old Testament didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. People in the New Testament do. So, here you are. You're dead in sin. And you trust in Jesus Christ. And he regenerates you. You are born again. You become alive. You become what kind of alive? Spiritually alive. That part of you which is born again cannot sin. Why? Because he says, no one is born of God sins because his seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. That's why Paul says, when I sin, it is no longer me who sins, but the flesh within me. Paul separates himself and says, me, Paul, the new creation, I can't sin. But it's my flesh that's sinning. That's why John writes that and says, if you're born of God, you can't sin. Now, some people get so confused because they say, well, I must not be a Christian because I still sin. He's talking about the part of you that is born of God cannot sin. So you see the difference? Does it make sense? The flesh wins out so much because until we trusted in Christ as Savior, the only thing we ever did was obey the flesh. And we live in a world system that pulls on our flesh all the time. And it's controlled by the devil. And every you open up a magazine, and what do those commercials look like? And you see TV, and just all you have to do is go to the Super Bowl tonight, right? What are those commercials going to look like? A lot of them. What is it going to do? It's going to pull you, and it's going to, and you just everything in our world is saying, go contrary to God. Everything says go contrary to God. Everything in our world says you fulfill your desires. And what is the natural thing for every person to do? Fulfill your desires, because that's natural. You're a fleshly person. We come into the world dead and trespass sins. So now we're alive, and so there's a new part of us. Listen, do you, any of you in this room ever wanted to study the Bible? Like if you ever said at some time in your life, hey, I'd like to study the Bible, right? Where'd that come from? That didn't come from your flesh, right? Does your flesh want to study the Bible? Have you ever wanted to do something good for somebody? Have you ever wanted to take what God has given you and say, I'm going to give this away to somebody and nobody's going to, I'm just going to give it away. I don't even want my name on it. I just want to give this away. You think that came from your flesh? Do you think that if you got up and you got to study the Bible and you got to teach and you're so excited about teaching, you think that comes from the flesh? No, so there's a part of you as a creation, new creation in Christ that desires to know God and to please Him and to serve Him. And God is so great because He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can have victory. Yes. Who says that? Yeah, I know. I'm telling you, that's not in the original language. There's no habitual there. There is no practice sin. That's not in there. Is that a Ryrie note? Yeah, what does he say?
This is just a little note on.
Okay, I want you to understand that if somebody teaches you that this means that a true believer won't keep on sinning, that's not what this passage says at all, and that's false teaching. It'll mess you up. Because there's some people who want to say that this is how you know if you're a Christian or not, that if you keep on sinning, then a real person born of God won't stay in sin. They'll deal with their sin. Let me tell you, I know believers who stay in their sin. Have you got some things that you continue to do over and over again? How many of you have something like that that you continue to, okay, you're not a Christian then, right? Yes, you are a Christian. This doesn't say anything about habitual sin. It's not in the original language. It is not there. Okay. What does it say? Okay, see? And say all these translators are coming with this concept that if you're born of God, you won't keep on sinning. That's not what it says at all. It says if you're born of God, you cannot sin. And he's not talking about you as a total person. He's talking about the part of you that is born again. That all you have to do is go back over to Romans where Paul says it. And he says it over and over again. He says, that is in me. My flesh dwells no good thing. And whenever I sin, it is no longer me doing the sinning, but it is sin within me, the flesh. How can Paul say, I'm not the one sinning? How can he say that? Because what's not sinning? Your new creation. And yeah, your new creation. Yeah, let's see. Hazel, did you have a question? Because I don't want to leave people out. I covered it. Okay, and there's, yeah. Verse 10. Let me go down and see verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Now, let me tell you something. In 1 John, he is not, in this passage, trying to show you the difference between believers and unbelievers. A child of the devil in this passage is not an unbeliever, but it's a believer living in the power of the what? Flesh. That's all he's trying to do. So he says, now it's obvious that you can tell the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Let me tell you, if you're not practicing righteousness, are you being controlled by God? 1 John is the hardest book in the New Testament. In fact, it's the hardest book in the Bible because oftentimes people look at it and they think that John is writing to help us determine whether a person is a Christian or not. John is writing to help a person determine whether they are in fellowship or not. And so when he uses child of God and child of devil, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about who's the child of God in fellowship, who's the child of the devil outside of fellowship. You go back to the very beginning of the book, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, and he talks about that the whole purpose of the book is fellowship. All the way through the book, he talks about abiding, even in these sections. So the reason I just brought this out is because I just wanted you to see the passage where it says no one is born of God sins because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. He said this is obvious how you can tell whether a person's walking in the Spirit or not. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, whoever does not do righteous things, is not of God, meaning is not being controlled by God, is not doing the right things. Powerful stuff. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 7. Little children, who's he writing to? Believers, little children, make sure nobody tricks you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Hello, right? Just as he's righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Does he mean that when you practice sin, you're of the devil? That's exactly what he means. You're living like who? The devil. That's all he's saying. Can you live like the devil? Yeah. Does that mean you're not a Christian? No. Are you abiding in Christ when you live like the devil? No. That's all he's talking about. This is hard stuff. How'd we get into this anyway? Who brought that up? Who brought that up anyway? Yeah. On 1 John, I've avoided it all these years. It's the hardest book. We will do it. In this class, we will do it. Sometime. Now, we will. It's hard, let me tell you. Because people, what we'd have to do is just make sure we get the picture of the book. What's the book about? If you've ever studied 1 John, you realize that the book of 1 John, let me tell you one other thing. Has the bell already rung? Has the second one already rung? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, let me get this question, and then I got to tell you one other thing. If I don't, I think I already forgot it. I forgot what I was going to tell you. What?
I have a question that has been bugging me for many years.
Okay.
Because I was taught this in another church in Colorado.
Okay.
Can a person like you and me that live in the flesh ever attain perfection to where we won't sin?
Okay, so the question is, can a person like us who still have the flesh, can we ever get to a point where we do not sin? It's technically, if you lived in the power of the Holy Spirit all the time, you could say, I'm living a complete righteous lifestyle. He goes on in 1 John and does say, if we say we have no sin, we only what? Deceive ourselves. The problem is that we as human beings tend to go back to the flesh. Yet Christ never sinned for two reasons. One, all the time he was on the earth, he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And second, he's God. So he can't sin. All right. Couldn't sin. Cannot sin. Could not sin. I forgot what I was going to tell you. Oh, here it is. When you look at the book of 1 John, all the way through until you get to chapter 5, he says abide, abide, abide. In fact, 21 times in the book of 1 John, he uses the word abide, abide. Always deals with fellowship. The only time in 1 John that John deals with salvation is 1 John chapter 5. And he uses the word believe. 1 John 5:13, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. That's the only place in 1 John that he deals with the salvation message. Everything else is abiding, which is fellowship. Go to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, the whole book, except for one section, is dealing with salvation. What word do you think he's going to use in the Gospel of John if he's dealing with salvation over and over again? Believe. The only place that he deals with fellowship in the Gospel of John is where he talks about abiding in Christ. John chapter 15. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you can produce what? Fruit. He's talking about not salvation there. So here's the trick. Whenever you study John, if he uses the word abide, he's dealing with fellowship. If he uses the word believe, he's dealing with salvation. Almost the whole book of 1 John, except for chapter 5, basically 11, 12, and 13, he's dealing with fellowship. Even chapter 3 that we just looked at. So that's how it fits. It's a hard book. Where did we stop? Okay, we're at this body soul stuff. Okay, we'll get it. Okay, does the bell ring? Oh, it has. Gee, sorry. Okay, well, we'll get. You want to talk a little bit more about this next week? We can. We can talk about anything you want. Okay, Heavenly Father, help us as we think through this, realizing that as children of God, we are born again, and the part that is born again cannot sin. And Lord, would you help us to understand that? Help us to know that we can live righteously and godly in this present age. We can walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That we know there's a battle going on, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh, contrary one to another, so that we may not do the things that we want. So help us, Lord, to understand who we are and understand why we fall, why there's the areas of temptation and how they come in and how they affect us. Help us, Lord, as we study through this. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.